Let's turn in God's word to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We read this passage of scripture in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10, found on page 7 in the back of the Psalter. But first we read God's word in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up into the mountains. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth to his work, and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. praise ye the Lord. May God add our words and our voices to the psalmist as we make these words part of our prayers and our praise in this week. Our next reading is from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question and answer 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may afterward befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved, the beautiful song of Psalm 104 and the beautiful confession of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10 is not a truth that the world today finds delight in or makes a matter for its meditation. The secular mindset has even made inroads into the Christian community in the area of providence. In other words, through the worldview that assumes that everything happens according to fixed natural causes in a self-sustaining and self-sufficient way, God, if he is actually there, is above and beyond it all in a way that makes him a rather disinterested and unattentive deity, high in the heaven, and that his hand, as Psalm 104 and Lord's Day 10 speak of his providence, is not as active in the world as the scriptures make plain. He is a spectator looking down, perhaps cheering us on, perhaps not, but exercising no immediate control over what happens on earth. That gives an opening, you understand, for people to say that good things come from God, but bad things come from the devil or simply happen outside of the control of God, outside of his will, and without a purpose. But Psalm 104 gives us the spectacles of Scripture to say with Christians throughout the ages that the world we live in is our Father's world, that our ears hear his voice, as Psalm 29 speaks of his providential work in our world, and that our eyes and senses see his hand at work in everything that happens, from the flowing of the rivers, from the mountains to the valleys, to the movements of the sun and moon in the heavens, as well as to the destiny of God's people and the wicked. As Christians, this is our confession, that we live in our Father's world. And therefore, we have every reason to join our voice with the psalmist in praising God, in blessing him from our hearts, in honoring him as the King of all. And as verse 34 of Psalm 104 says, filling our thoughts with meditations on His ways, His works, and His wisdom. In the words of the well-known passage of Scripture, Romans 8, which we read for our Scripture reading last Sunday afternoon in connection with Lord's Day 9, the church summarizes the heart of the relationship between God and His people as it works out in His providence in this way, that God is for us. That's what the doctrine of providence is all about. It is God being for His people. As we read last week in Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Psalm 104, verse 14 says that God causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man. We understand that for His people, God causes all things, even the growing of the grass, to serve and to be in service to our salvation and our preservation. As Christians, we belong to Jesus. We belong to God, and nothing has the power to sever the relationship that we have to a sovereign and loving providence. So let's consider Psalm 104 and Lord's Day 10 under the theme, We Believe in Father's Providence. First, the meaning. Secondly, the implications. And third, our comfort. The meaning comes from Scripture. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a staggering definition of providence if we will only pay attention to it. What dost thou mean? What do you mean as a Christian when you speak of the providence of God? The answer, we speak of the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. All things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And now put yourself to the test, as I must put myself to the test. How would we use this definition of providence, these words, to minister to another Christian, to one who has lost a loved one or soon will lose a loved one? How do we use the Heidelberg Catechism as it gets its teaching from Psalm 104 to quiet our own hearts and even give us reasons to praise God when we lose a job or when our children disobey? Or children, when you are facing something in your life, a test or an assignment or something that is scary for you, the Bible gives us words to say. The Heidelberg Catechism echoes the language of Scripture that we ought to believe personally, that we ought to teach our children to affirm. In the face of a world that is skeptical and unbelieving, all things come not by chance, but by Father's hand. The Bible affirms more often and more massively than a lot of people imagine that God's power and authority and governance are over all things. The nations are under God's control. Psalm 2, verse 4, wherefore do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together. We see that in our world. And they do that against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heaven laughs and has them in derision. Psalm 33, verse 10 says, the Lord brings the plans of the wicked to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 104 makes abundantly plain that the creation and every living thing, every movement of every creature is in the hand of God. The first six verses or so speak of how God has created the world. He laid the beams of his chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He laid the foundations of the earth. And then how he controls the waters, that powerful force that is outside of any man's control. God controls the flowing of the rivers. He sets the bounds for the oceans that they may not pass. He causes the springs to bubble up from the heart of the earth. And he uses the waters to give drink to all the beasts of the field and to water the crops that man plants. Verses 14 and 15 speak of how God uses the earth to bring forth food for animals as well as for man. Verse 15, he causes wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. God brings the means to produce all of these things out of the earth for man's service, and especially for his people's good, for to provide our daily bread. Verse 16 speaks of the mighty trees that are planted by the Lord's hand that live by his power as he moves every drop of sap through their trunks and through their branches and into their leaves. And by those mighty trees, he provides homes for all the birds, the variety of birds that he has created in all of their colors and their shapes and sizes. Verse 18 speaks of how he uses the land formations that his hand has created, the rocks and the hills, to provide homes for the beasts of the field and for even the smallest animals, the conies of verse 18, feeble animals, something like rabbits who cannot protect themselves. God protects them by giving them the rocks for their home. Verse 19 through 22 speak of the movement of the heavenly bodies and how God orchestrates the movement of the phases of the moon, the movement of the sun, so that day and night are upon the earth. And in those different times, ideal circumstances are given for the lions to roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. And then when it is day, man is able to go to his labor and to earn bread for his family. Verse 25 and 26 speak of the sea, which is so vast, still covering more than 75% of the earth's surface, and so much of it still a mystery, even with the advanced technology that man has developed for delving the depths of the sea, for enduring the pressures that are put on man and objects at the deep levels beneath the sea's waves. And all of the creatures, from great whales to tiny plankton, that swim in the waters of the sea. and on the surface of the great waters, God causes the ships that man loads with all his goods and sends to all the corners of the world to move or to sink as he wills. All creation is in the hand of God. But not only the natural world, the spiritual world also is governed by God's hand. Psalm 104 doesn't speak of that in so many words, except to say in verse 4 that God makes his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, and the reference there is to the angelic beings that God made sometime during the creation week. Non-human spiritual beings, great in might and power, who worship God and who are used now on this side of the fall and on this side of the cross of Christ to serve our salvation, to come to us as ministers, as God's servants, to serve our salvation, to preserve us as his people. And of course, the Bible reveals in other places that God controls the movements of Satan and his demons too. The confession of the Apostle Paul as he considered his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, was that this was given to him by God as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. God also controls, governs, and uses wicked people to serve his purposes. Not just in a bringing good out of evil sort of way, God making the best he can of a bad circumstance kind of way, but in an active, intentional, this was God's plan from the start kind of way. Job 12, verse 16 says, "With God are strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his." Jesus responded to Pilate when Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have power to release you and to deliver you to be crucified?" In John 19, verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Psalm 104, verse 35, says, is a prayer that sinners would be consumed out of the earth. The psalmist recognizes that sinners, that the wicked are in the earth for God's purposes, that God has put them there, that he doesn't have to try to absolve God of the responsibility for there being wickedness and evil in the earth. God is perfectly happy to leave himself on the hook for that. The psalmist's prayer is that they would serve the purpose of God and then pass away because they are an offense against him. Not only the wicked, but all trouble and calamity, tribulation, distress, and peril are from the hand of God. Again, it is not for us to try to explain away or remove embarrassment from God by saying that trouble and calamity, unexpected evil, pain and suffering in the lives of human beings somehow comes under God's oversight, but not by his active providence. Amos 3, verse 6 says, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14 are the words of wisdom. In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Psalm 104 teaches that God puts to death as well as gives life. Verse 29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. This is what God himself declares in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. God does what he pleases, and his purposes cannot be thwarted or misdirected. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, God declares, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In short, to summarize the scripture's teaching on the providence of God, he guides all things after the counsel of his will. He has a plan. He has purposes that he have been in God's mind and in his heart from before the foundation of the world. The creation, the fall of man, the promise of Christ, the whole Old Testament era of types and shadows, the coming of the Messiah into the world in the fullness of time, his life and death and resurrection and ascension, and now the New Testament age that began with his exaltation and still continues to this day and will end with his coming again, is all the unfolding of the purpose and plan of God for his glory, for the honor of his Messiah, and for the salvation of his people. And all of it is being done by almighty power, according to infinite justice, in perfect holiness, and with unfailing wisdom, so that we can say, in the simple and beloved words of Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And not only to confess, but also to rejoice and to exclaim with the psalmist in Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The purpose of quoting from so many texts to prove this point from Scripture is not to beat a dead horse or to try to pound into anyone's head. We know that can't be done. The truth that this world is not operating according to its own devices, but under the righteous and wise hand of God. But the purpose of quoting from the Scriptures concerning this truth is, first of all, to provide us with the fact checks to compare this teaching and see that God's providence is the unavoidable conclusion written everywhere in Scripture. It isn't just Psalm 104. It is the whole of the Bible that testifies to the almighty and everywhere present power of God, by which, as with his hand, he upholds and governs all things. And the second purpose of quoting so many Bible passages and going on at length about the Scriptures teaching concerning providence is to remind ourselves that this is not a truth to be barely tolerated or simply to be intellectually understood, but that this is a truth we must embrace with joy, so that with the psalmist we say, not can, but do, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God who has me in his hand and who directs all things for my good while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. This is the meaning and the purpose of providence, to lead us to praise of God. Now, the implications of this are a few. The first implication, when we confess with all Christians that we believe in God the Father Almighty, who, as it were, by his hand controls and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, is that we be impressed with the fact that we are confessing providence. We are confessing a truth that Scripture does not use that word to describe, the word providence, but that the Scripture teaches in every place. If God is the creator of all things, as we were reminded last week in looking at Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and if he is truly almighty and all-wise, then he must continue to be almighty and all-wise over everything he has made. And further, if he is a father, and we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, then providence means that he exercises his authority and works by his wisdom over his creation and creatures for the benefit of his beloved children. He isn't removed. He isn't a God far off. Isn't a God out of earshot of our prayers or our praise. He's a God who by his hand upholds and governs the creation, the spiritual world, the deeds of wicked men and devils for our benefit. Providence really is nothing more than the truth of God the Father brought to bear on our present blessings, our present distresses and afflictions, and our future certainty of good and of glory. So the first implication is that we be impressed with the fact that we confess providence. Secondly, the implication of the truth of providence, of our confession that we believe in Father's providence, is that we can look at everything in one of two ways. Either we look at providence through the lens of human autonomy and our idolatrous notions of freedom from fear, freedom from hunger and from poverty and from violence, all things that are blown out of the water by our experience as well as by Scripture, or we see the curtain pulled aside. And with the psalmist, we see God's hand moving the drops of water down the mountains. We see God's hand pulling the trees out of the earth and drawing their leaves out of the buds. We see God's hand giving strength to the birds' wings to fly through the heavens and to their beaks to build their nests in the trees. We see God's hand in the waving of the grass in the wind. We feel His breath blowing in the fall breezes. We see God's wisdom and feel His might picking us up out of bed every morning to begin the work of the day, giving us strength to move our limbs, to our heart to beat, to our lungs to breathe, giving wisdom to our minds to think about the business that lies before us, about the best way to deal with our children, about how to plan wisely and stewardly with our finances for the future. In other words, the second implication of providence is that when we say we believe in Father's providence, we see a loving God counting the hairs on our heads, counting the sparrows in the sky so that we might live unafraid and not be subject to the bondage of anxiety and worry. The third and final implication of providence that I'll give, there are many, but the third one that I'll give now is that there are no accidents in life. If we take the view that the psalmist does, not even a mist rising from the ground, the movement of a ship in the sea, the fact that we are troubled by sickness or affliction is an accident or a chance occurrence. Every economic downturn, every phone call in the middle of the night, every report of a successful surgery, as well as a report of cancer, every successful birth, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our Savior, all has been done. All has been sent to us from the God who sees all things and plans all things and loves us more than we know, whose wisdom is far higher and deeper than ours, and whose riches fill the earth from east to west. Whether it means the end of suffering or the extension of suffering, God in His providence uses all things for our service, so that what we call accidents are in fact the wise occurrences of providence, touching us in unexpected and in the moment incomprehensible, but ultimately saving and purposeful ways. So you see, and you know, of course, that we have abundant comfort from the truth of providence and from confessing that we believe in Father's providence. Question and answer 28 is very clear, very simple, so that even our children can understand that saying we believe in Father's providence gives reason for comfort, for hope, and even for rejoicing at all times in our life. First of all, we can be patient when things go awry and go against us. Joseph's slavery and imprisonment in Egypt seemed pointless, but it makes sense now. The slavery of Israel in Egypt for 400 years was a burden, but it makes sense now. Killing the Messiah by wicked men makes sense now, as the book of Acts says that the wicked men took him with wicked hands and crucified and killed him. That was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, so that he carried our curse and took away the sting of those things that are painful in our lives, that are disappointing, so that we can know that these things are not the strokes of a wrathful God who is judging us as a prelude to damning us, but the loving reminders from a faithful Father that even though he chastises us with many stripes, it is to bring forth in our lives the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Secondly, we can be thankful when things go well, when things work out, as we say, and they go according to plan. Think of how often we pray for safe travels, or for a successful surgery, or for a safe birth, or a spouse, or a job, or simply grace for the moment to rely upon God and to praise Him. And how often then do we get around to thanking God on the other side of those gifts and those blessings, rejoicing with the psalmist in God's works and His wisdom toward us and in our lives? If we truly believe in providence, we will view success and prosperity not as the inevitable outcome of hard work and dedication to duty, not as the product of good looks or good intelligence or good upbringing, but ultimately as the unmerited favor of a good and loving God. And the third aspect of the comfort we glean, the comfort we can take home with us, the comfort we can wake up tomorrow with, confessing we believe in Father's providence, is we have every confidence for the future. If you believe that God does not exist at all, or if you believe that if He does exist, He's out in space somewhere and isn't concerned with how God with our lives here on this earth and with us personally, as Christians, we live as those who have no hope. We live as those who have no confidence for the future. Then our worries have no resolution. In Jesus' words, fear not. Then we are alone. But God is near. The truth is, all our worries or all the things we worry about may come true, but God will never be untrue to you or to me. He will never be anything less toward us than the Lord, who is faithful, who is good, who is wise, and who knows the plans that He has for us. He will always lead and listen to us. And when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, He helps us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God does move in mysterious ways to perform his wonders. Sometimes he does plant his footsteps in the sea and, as Psalm 104 says, ride upon the storm. He comes in a chariot of clouds. But we can face the future. We could look to tomorrow unafraid, or at least less afraid, because the strength of fear is sometimes very real. And we can know that nothing moves, however mysterious, except by the hand of that great God who is our Father in heaven, whose hand moves all things not to separate us, but to help us understand and to impress us with more deeply the strength of his love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and to return to himself from our mouths and our hearts that have experienced his good and loving care, the praises that are due him, so that with the psalmist we praise the Lord.